political tensions escalating in the U.S. Lawmakers of the Democratic Party are preparing a draft article of impeachment against President Trump. A new, more infectious strain of the coronavirus spreads to at least 8 U.S. states as the country registers a new record of daily infections. An Indonesian passenger plane with more than 60 people on board goes missing shortly after takeoff from Jakarta. Welcome. You've tuned into World News from our international studios right here in Tehran. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, the first story takes us back to the United States this hour, where President Donald Trump has written the final chapter of his presidency by causing chaos in the already divided nation. The president has been accused of inciting his supporters to storm the Capitol. While Trump supporters remained a threat before the new president is inaugurated, calls for an immediate removal of Trump from office are getting louder. More in the following report.
With just over a week before the departure of Donald Trump from the White House, a public emergency has been declared in the U.S. Capitol, Washington, D.C. That after an unprecedented chaos and the violent storming of the Capitol building by Trump supporters in their efforts to force Congress to overturn the presidential election results. U.S. officials refer to these incidents as days of infamy, accusing Trump of directly inciting the mob to what they call shameful assaults on the American democracy. President-elect Joe Biden called Trump the most incompetent president in the history of the United States.
I've been saying for now well over a year, he is not fit to serve. He is not fit to serve. He's one of the most incompetent presidents in the history of the United States of America.
House Speaker Nancy Pelosi called Trump a very dangerous person, saying his removal is an emergency of the highest magnitude.
The president has committed an unspeakable assault on our nation and our people. If the vice president and cabinet do not act, the Congress may be prepared to move forward with impeachment.
Pelosi said she has instructed the House to move forward with an impeachment motion if Trump does not leave Oval Office voluntarily. According to U.S. media, Democratic representatives have already prepared a draft article of impeachment that accuses Trump of engaging in high crimes and misdemeanors by inciting the Capitol Hill insurrection. He will be the first American president to be impeached twice by the House. Democrats are not alone in their bid. Some Republicans have also joined their rallying cries against Trump.
The president is unfit, and the president is unwell, and the president must now relinquish control of the executive branch voluntarily or involuntarily.
A recent joint Reuters-Ipsos opinion poll also shows 57% of Americans are in favor of Trump's immediate removal from office. 7 out of 10 of those who had voted for Trump in the November election also decried the recent storming of the Capitol building. Surprisingly, defiant Trump later denounced the violent protests and pledged for a peaceful transition of power. However, hours later, he once again took to his Twitter, saying he would not attend Joe Biden's inauguration on January the 20th. Twitter has now permanently suspended his account, saying several of Trump's posts violate the platform's policy against the glorification of violence. Trump says Twitter is banning free speech. With a traditional departure of a sitting president from Washington now off the table, security concerns are growing for Biden's inauguration. Photos and videos emerging from the Capitol seat show the extent of violence American rioters and white supremacists are capable of. Deaths and vandalism at the Capitol show the United States' much-touted slogan of democracy can be easily endangered by its very own citizens.
China has introduced new rules to counter what it calls unjustified foreign laws and pressure targeting Chinese interests. The Commerce Ministry said the rules also aim to protect the legitimate rights and interests of Chinese people and companies. It said persons or firms may report to authorities within 30 days if they face restrictions or prevention from foreign laws The ministry added that the government may also take reciprocal steps against those laws. Now, the move comes as many Chinese firms are under intense foreign pressure, particularly from the United States. Washington has already blocked several Chinese social media apps and has placed restrictions on telecom giant Huawei, citing security reasons. That's amid a trade war between the world's top two economies since the arrival of Donald Trump to the White House. Well, the new mutated strain of the coronavirus has spread to at least 8 U.S. states amid America's uphill battle with the pandemic. Connecticut became the 8th state to announce detecting the new strain, which was first found in Britain late last year. Officials reported a total of 63 cases of the new viral variant, with California and Florida being the worst affected. This is while the U.S. set a new record for daily infections on Saturday, registering 290,000 cases. Also, 3,600 COVID-19-related deaths were reported, pushing the overall deaths to 370,000. The U.S. is the hardest-hit nation in the world, with nearly 22 million infection cases. Iran continues to report a downward trend in its coronavirus deaths and infections. The health ministry spokeswoman says the daily number of deaths rose by 82, pushing the overall tally to 56,100. Sima Saadat Lahri says more than 5,900 people also contracted the virus during the same period. Now, that brings the total number of infections to nearly 1.3 million. President Hassan Rouhani says the country's daily coronavirus fatalities have dropped by 70%. That's thanks to the people's cooperation and observing health protocols. The Iranian government tightened COVID-related restrictions more than a month ago. It later extended the curbs to lower-risk cities to sustain the recent fall in daily cases and deaths. The passenger plane that went missing shortly after takeoff from the Indonesian capital is feared to have crashed.
We received information from local residents that they found some debris, and the debris was sent to Langkang Island, the island near where the flight lost contact. We still don't know what it is, but the debris is currently on the search and rescue agency boat that is at the scene at the moment. Later, it will be identified by National Transportation Safety Committee.
An emergency center has been set up at the Jakarta International Airport. The Indonesian Transport Minister says the airliner deviated from its heading before losing contact. Budha Karya Samadi added that the 26-year-old Boeing 737-500 was in good condition, but the flight was delayed for 30 minutes due to heavy rain. 62 crew and passengers, including 10 children, were on board the plane, which was en route to the city of Pontianak. The Navy says the coordinates of the aircraft have been determined and ships deployed to the location. Indonesia has been docked by aviation disasters. In 2018, a Boeing 737 MAX crashed about 12 minutes after takeoff from Jakarta, killing all 189 passengers and crew. Now it's time for this hour's news review. Thousands of people in the Pakistani city of Quetta have gathered to bury 11 miners killed in a Daesh attack. Mourners paid their last respects to the victims of the terrorist attack, which shocked the country last Sunday. Daesh terrorists brutally killed the miners in a residential compound near a coal mine. All victims were members of the Shia Hazara community. Now, the incident prompted massive protests across Pakistan. Demonstrators have slammed the killing as systematic ethnic cleansing of Hazaras in Balochistan. They blame security forces for doing nothing to protect them. I'd like to welcome my guest to this news review out of Islamabad, Javed Rana. Thank you for being with us. Well, Javed, let's talk about the incident itself and what we know, and since that time as far as investigation and demands by members of the community for the government to get involved and do something.
Well, the government claims that most of the demands of the protesters have been accepted, But obviously, one of the key demands that the killer must be punished, that is not there, in the sense that it has not been the government has not been able to crack down those terrorists who were involved in this heinous crime. Now there is a bigger picture, and bigger picture goes much beyond the internal political dynamics in Pakistan. The opposition parties tried to politicize this issue, and there was a debate on whether or not Prime Minister should visit these grieved families while they have yet to bury their loved ones. Now there is a bigger picture which Prime Minister has finally explained to the media today, and he said that in March this year he had received reports from intelligence agencies that such terrorist attacks are underway, and India is going to be behind those terrorist attacks. And the very objective and the motive behind those terrorist attacks, according to intelligence reports, would be to foment sectarian violence in Pakistan. And that is a bigger picture, and I think this is where the Prime Minister is trying to focus on. And he told the grieving families that the government would punish those terrorists, but certainly it needs more time to find them out. Where are they? Unfortunately, there is a porous border between Pakistan and Afghanistan, and there has been back and forth movement of these terrorists. These terrorists have got shelter inside Afghanistan. That is what the government of Pakistan has been saying since long, and they have repeated their allegations. But again, among the 11, 7 were the Afghan citizens. And the government on one side was under pressure from the Afghan government to hand back the dead bodies. On the other hand, Prime Minister was under pressure from the opposition parties and the grieving family members that he must visit before the burial. So these are the small issues. Bigger issues are that unfortunately in Pakistan, particularly in the Balochistan province, it has been the hotbed of insurgency. And it is a well-known fact that India has been sponsoring this insurgency. India needs violence in that part of Pakistan, whether that violence comes through sectarian nature or there is a Baloch tribal separatist insurgency. And then unfortunately also, Israel has been very active behind the scene. It operates secretly in that part of Pakistan, and it has been trying to use allegedly these terrorist groups like Daesh to foment sectarian violence in Pakistan at a time when Pakistan has been under pressure from the Arab allies, and which means that, in fact, from the Israel to recognize it.
All right. Sorry, we're out of time. Thank you, Javed Randa, out of Islamabad. The Iraqi National Security Advisor has denounced Washington's blacklisting of Fanah al-Fayyad, the senior leader of the country's popular mobilization forces. Qasem al-Araji said the U.S. putting sanctions on the top Iraqi official was a wrong move. In a tweet, Araji called on the U.S. Treasury Department to rescind its decision to put Fayyad on its sanctions list. Meanwhile, the popular mobilization forces also reacted to Washington's move. It congratulated Fayyad for, quote, having joined those who the U.S. regards as its enemies. Lebanese Hezbollah movement also condemned Washington, saying the sanctions are due to Fayyad's anti-U.S. stance. Fayyad has repeatedly called for the withdrawal of U.S. forces from Iraq in accordance with legislation passed by Parliament. The Popular Mobilization Units is an official legal organization which operates under the command of the Iraqi Armed Forces. Well, activist and political commentator Laith Maruf says the reason why the U.S. blacklisted a senior leader of the Popular Mobilization Units is that this group is a major obstacle to the American agenda in Iraq.
Well, it's because the Popular Mobilization Units are the biggest obstacle to American control and hegemony over the resources of Iraq and its political structure. They have been formed as a conglomeration of all the resistance movements that actually targeted the American occupation forces and were responsible for the majority, if not 90% or more, of all the American occupation troops killed in Iraq. And they have been the bulwark of the defeat of ISIS, the other plot that the United States had to control Iraq and its resources. So after the killing and assassination of al-Muhandis, the second in command of the PMU, now the United States is going after the leaders of the PMU because they are also daring to commemorate the assassination of al-Muhandis and General Soleimani of Iran.
Well, Yemen's head of the National Committee for Prisoner Affairs has confirmed that the Saudi-led coalition has stopped several prison swap deals in Mara. If implemented, the exchanges would release deals hundreds of prisoners from both sides under an agreement that was sealed between local parties recently. Abdul Latif al-Washali brings us more from Sana'a.
The parties affiliated with the Saudi-led coalition in Yemen's Marib have halted the process of 10 prisoner swap deals that would release more than 300 prisoners from both sides. The exchange was a part of an agreement reached recently between the warring local parties. An official of the National Committee for Prisoners Affairs blames the mercenaries for the halt.
When tribal mediators are involved in the release of the prisoners, the mercenaries stop them. This is also true about these exchanges that include more than 300 prisoners. The mercenaries are not one party, but rather they are several parties. And whenever we agree with one party, the other side fails it.
This comes while the Yemeni army has made significant achievements in advancing towards the city of Marib to liberate it. Halting the prisoner swap will put more pressure on the Yemeni army to stop the advance of coalition forces on the ground.
The coalition forces play several cards to stop the army's advance toward Marib in order to win a battle that will liberate the city. Halting the prisoner exchange is one of those. This is another effort by Saudi-led coalition to pressure the Yemeni army.
The prisoners' committee was able to liberate hundreds of prisoners during 2020 through local negotiations without any international mediation. However, the Saudi-led coalition seeks to stop the humanitarian process.
Thousands of Yemenis are still in prisons waiting for the United Nations to stop the delays in the release and to pressure the Saudi-led coalition to commit to its obligation. Abdul Latif al-Washali, Sana'a.
At least four people have been killed as Filomena ravages much of Spain in what authorities have described as the heaviest storm in decades. A man and woman died when their car drowned in a river that burst its banks near Malaga in the south. A homeless person also froze to death in the country's east. Rescue workers helped hundreds of people trapped in the snow overnight. The blizzard has caused travel disruptions across the country, closing hundreds of roads and suspending flights and bus services. Authorities have urged people to stay indoors as the meteorological agency expects more snow on Saturday. Multiple regions are on alert, including Aragon, Valencia, and Catalonia. And with that, that brings us to the end of this World News Edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Professor Richard Harrington, head of the Earth Sciences at the Natural History Museum in London, said the move towards net zero carbon emissions is going to create new stresses on our planet, at least in the short term, adding, "We're going to have to learn how to consider profit and loss with regard to ecosystems, just as we do now when we are considering economic issues." Richard Harrington said metals such as lithium and cobalt provide examples of the awkward issues that lie ahead. Both elements are needed to make lightweight, rechargeable batteries for electric cars and for storing power from wind and solar plants. Their production is likely to increase significantly over the next decade, and that could cause serious ecological problems. In the case of cobalt, 60% of the world's supply comes from the Democratic Republic of Congo, where large numbers of unregulated mines use children as young as 7 as miners. There they breathe in cobalt-laden dust that can cause fatal lung ailments whilst working in tunnels that are liable to collapse. Stay with us for an article written by Robin McKee under the heading Child Labour, Toxic Leaks, Price We Could Pay for a Greener Future. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. Stay with us for more of Robin McKee's article. The battle to stave off Earth's looming climate crisis is driving engineers to develop hosts of new green technologies. Wind and solar plants are set to replace coal and gas power stations, whilst electric cars oust petrol and diesel vehicles from our roads. Slowly, our dependence on fossil fuels is set to diminish and so ease global heating. But scientists warn there will be environmental price to pay for this drive to create a world powered by green technology. They say prospecting for the materials to construct these devices, then mining them, could have very serious ecological consequences and a major impact on biodiversity. Professor Richard Harrington, head of Earth Sciences at the Natural History Museum in London, said, "The move towards net zero carbon emissions is going to create new stresses on our planet, at least in the short term." He added, "We're going to have to learn how to consider profit and loss with regards to ecosystems, just as we do now when we are considering economic issues." Richard Harrington said metals such as lithium and cobalt provide examples of the awkward issues that lie ahead. Both elements are needed to make lightweight, rechargeable batteries for electric cars and for storing power from wind and solar plants. Their production is likely to increase significantly over the next decade, and that could cause serious ecological problems. In the case of cobalt, 60% of the world's supply comes from the Democratic Republic of Congo, where large numbers of unregulated mines use children, some as young as 7, as miners. There, they breathe in cobalt-laden dust that can cause fatal lung ailments whilst working in tunnels that are liable to collapse. Mark Dummett of Amnesty International, which has investigated the cobalt mining crisis in the Democratic Republic of Congo, said, "Men, women and children are working without even the most basic protective equipment, such as gloves and face masks." Adding, "In one village we visited, people showed us how the water in the local stream that they drank was contaminated by discharge of waste from a mineral processing plant." Then there is the issue of lithium mining. World production is set to soar over the next decade, yet mining is linked to all sorts of environmental headaches. In the so-called lithium triangle of South America, made up of Chile, Argentina and Bolivia, vast quantities of water are pumped from underground sources to help extract lithium from ores. And this has been linked to the lowering of groundwater levels and the spread of deserts. Similarly, in Tibet, a toxic chemical leak from the Gangjiezhou Rongda lithium mine poisoned the local Lichu River in 2016 and triggered widespread protests in the region. Nor will these ecological problems be confined to specialist metals, analysts have pointed out. They say the rising demand for traditional materials such as cement for building hydroelectric dams or for copper to provide cables to link wind and solar farms to cities and to build electric cars could also cause widespread environmental damage unless care is taken. Our growing appetite for copper provides a striking illustration of the issues involved. Thousands of tons of copper are needed to create wind or solar power devices, whilst electric vehicles use two or three times more copper than those powered by a diesel or petrol engine. As a result, according to one recent report, the world's appetite for copper is likely to jump by more than 300% by 2050. Richard Harrington said, "You need tens of kilograms more copper for an electric car compared with one with a petrol engine," he added. "That means if you want to turn all of the UK's 31 million cars into electric vehicles, you would require about 12% of the world's entire copper output just for Britain. That is an unrealistic demand, given that we're hoping to be making electric cars only within a decade." Harrington said it was inevitable that there would be an expansion in mining and in providing energy for refining ores, which combined would have real environmental impacts. He added, "We're going to have to do that in a way that creates profits but also serves people and the planet." In addition to these issues, the proposed expansion of nuclear power in the United Kingdom to satisfy demand no longer met by coal or gas-fired plants is likely to lead to creation of increased amounts of nuclear waste. However, the United Kingdom still has no method for safely storing nuclear waste underground and relies on keeping highly radioactive remnants from power plant operations above ground. These stores may have to be expanded significantly in the future. One solution put forward to these green technology problems would be to limit the exploitation of resources on land and turn instead to the sea to gather materials that we need. Several promising marine sources have been pinpointed, with the most attention focusing on metal nodules which litter some parts of the ocean floor. These potato-sized globs of mineral are rich in copper, cobalt, manganese, and other metals. According to the International Seabed Authority, some deposits contain millions of tons of cobalt, copper, and manganese. As a result, several organizations are now surveying the most promising of these deposits, in particular the Clarion-Clipperton Zone in international waters in the Pacific Ocean. These would be hoovered up using robot submersibles that would crisscross the 4.5 million square kilometers that make up the zone. However, recent research by marine scientists have also revealed that despite the Clarion-Clipperton Zone's depth, it lies between 4,000 and 5,500 meters below the ocean surface. The ocean floor there is also rich in sea life. One survey in 2017 found more than 30 species new to science living on the zone's abysmal plain, most of them xenophinophores, considered the world's largest living single-celled organisms. Marine scientists have warned hoovering up the nodules could devastate these life forms. Adrian Glover, a deep sea ecology researcher at the Natural History Museum in London, said, "At present, we still don't have enough data about the sea floor to be sure what the impact would be of mining there." Adrian Glover added, "However, when we do, it's going to be a big question for society. If these are environments rich in biodiversity that could be easily damaged, will it be better or worse to exploit them compared with exploiting our rainforests on land? That could be a very difficult issue to resolve."
Ocean of Dua.
سلوك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of the Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance, and also benefits of dua. So stay with us. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum wa al'an alahum ajma'in. Brothers and sisters, we were talking about the element of neediness, indigence, and haja, the faqr that we present towards the Almighty Allah in our supplications. But even beyond that, even without supplication, bringing the state of faqr and indigence before the Almighty Allah is counted itself as a supplication, since the Almighty Allah has promised ijabah and response to this. And even in the Holy Quran, we have instances that the Holy Quran mentions these points and ascribes them to the righteous servants of the Almighty Allah. We find in the Holy Quran the words of Prophet Musa ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi wasalam and his brother Harun when Allah commanded them to take his message to Fir'aun. The Holy Quran says, "Let the two of you go to Fir'aun. Indeed, he has rebelled. Speak to him in a soft manner. Maybe he will take admonitions or fear." The two of them said, "O Lord, we are indeed afraid that he will forestall us or will overstep the bounds." Alhamdulillah, Khaliq al-Khalq, Basit al-Rizq, Faliq al-Asbah, Dhil Jalal wal-Ikram, والفضل والإنعام الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى. The interesting point in this regard is that they neither asked Allah to protect them from Fir'aun and his army, nor provide them with the security they needed. Rather, they mentioned to Allah that their weakness and fear of oppression, power, and transgression of Fir'aun is inside them, and they said, "We are indeed afraid that he will forestall us or will overstep the bounds." And Allah answered their need for support and backing. La takhafa inni ma'akuma. He said, "Do not be afraid, for I will be with the two of you, hearing and seeing. So whatever happens, I am your support." Another example in the words of Prophet Nuh alayhi ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi wasalam, which was among the other servants, righteous servants of the Almighty Allah, when he presented before Allah his need for his son to be saved from the flood. The Holy Quran in the 45th verse of chapter Hud says, وَنَادَى نُوحٌ رَبَّهُ فَقَالَ رَبِّي إِنَّ ابْنِي مِنْ أَهْلِي. He called out to his Lord and said, "O my Lord, my son is indeed from my family. وَإِنَّ وَعْدَكَ الْحَقِّ. And your promise is indeed true. وَأَنْتَ أَحْكَمُ الْحَاكِمِينَ. You are the fairest of all judges." Dear listeners, this is a very polite petition from this righteous servant of the Almighty Allah, for he did not even ask Allah to save his son. Rather, he only exhibited before him his need that his son should be saved from drowning. There is a lot of difference between asking someone directly and asking indirectly, between telling him to save your son and telling him that your son needs to be saved. So, neediness and indigence are among the places where the mercy of Almighty Allah descends, and that's what the prophets knew in advance and in the best manner, and that's what caused them to say these beautiful words and phrases in those supplications.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo kashti onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju tishnagi avar bedast. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad avaz bala bas. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah. Now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God is pleased with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever.
The ocean of dua.
Even the animals and plants can attract Almighty Allah's mercy, but through their neediness and indigence. So when they get thirsty, it is Allah who gives them to drink. And when they become hungry, it is He who satisfies and feeds them. So, anyway, we can conclude this part about the first means. As you may remember, we were talking about the means with which we can recourse to the Almighty Allah in our supplications. And the first one was the need and indigence. But yet, there is a lot to be said on this topic. And dear listeners, if you need further explanation and information in this regard, you can refer to the article named Supplication in the Eyes of Ahlul Bayt, available in the website of al-islam.org. Thank you for staying with us. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Technology as a long-term solution has the potential to reshape entire industries and create durable change across countries and continents. And whilst technology today holds the potential for meaningful effects on hundreds of millions in need in almost every sector, some fields present today tremendous opportunities for change and impact that can be reached with smart investment and advanced technologies. The subject on everybody's mind due to the coronavirus pandemic is healthcare. And while vast financial aid could fix short-term problems and save millions of lives, technology advancements are crucial for the long run. Sub-Saharan Africa suffers from the lowest number of doctors per capita, with only 0.234 for every 1,000 people, less than one-sixth of the world's average. Health centers across the region lack the most basic infrastructure, including mains electricity and running water. Investing in medical technology should include the use of solar power as a catalyzer for infrastructure solutions alongside solar-based medical equipment. By establishing proper infrastructure, 98,745 health centers that are currently serving over 600 million people in Africa would be able to provide appropriate care and millions of lives would be saved. The article you're about to hear has been written by Yariv Cohen, an impact investor and executive focusing on value-added businesses and technologies targeted at the developing world. The piece is titled Extreme Poverty on the Rise for the First Time in 23 Years, Technology the Only Long-Term Solution. The article was published by the Rwandan newspaper, The New Times. Stay with us for more of Yariv Cohen's article. United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres a few weeks ago said conflicts, climate change and COVID-19 have created the greatest humanitarian challenge since the Second World War. Guterres added, together we must mobilize resources and stand in solidarity with people in their darkest hour of need. And there will be, in fact, many in need. The World Bank expects that by the end of 2021, real gross domestic product per capita in sub-Saharan Africa will likely regress to the same level as 2007. The outcomes of the financial crisis are already visible, with extreme poverty on the rise for the first time in 23 years. Up to 150 million people could enter the extreme poverty statistics by the end of 2021, with the largest increases projected in Southern Asia and sub-Saharan Africa. Rising humanitarian aid costs set to reach $35 billion in 2021. The funds will be crucial for hundreds of millions in need of life-saving support that includes food, shelter, medical assistance, and much more. And while humanitarian aid is crucial, investment in life-enabling technologies is a key factor in establishing an infrastructure that would enable a brighter future, a decrease in poverty, better healthcare for all, and education for all, and much more. Technology as a long-term solution has the potential to reshape entire industries and create durable change across countries and across continents. And whilst technology today holds the potential for meaningful effects on hundreds of millions in need in almost every sector, some fields present today tremendous opportunities for change and impact and can be reached with smart investment and advanced technologies. The subject on everybody's mind due to the coronavirus pandemic is healthcare. And while vast financial aid could fix short-term problems and save millions of lives, technology advancements are crucial for the long run. Sub-Saharan Africa suffers from the lowest number of doctors per capita, with only 0.234 for every 1,000 people, less than one-sixth of the world's average. Health centers across Africa lack the most basic infrastructure, including mains electricity and running water. Investing in medical technology should include the use of solar power as a catalyzer for infrastructure solutions alongside solar-based medical equipment. By establishing proper infrastructure, 98,745 healthcare centers in sub-Saharan Africa that are currently serving over 600 million people would be able to provide appropriate care, and millions of lives would be saved. Across Africa, around 250 million children have been out of school since lockdowns began in the early months of 2020. A UNICEF report from August alerts that the poorest populations and children from rural areas of the sub-Saharan region are by far the most likely to suffer education loss due to lack of access to remote learning. And missing school has vast effects other than education being lost. Girls who are expected to take on household chores are very likely to stay at home even once school is back, further widening the gender gap. Violence rates against children have increased, and nutrition rates are down with millions of children missing school meals. Connectivity is the first step in establishing advanced infrastructure for remote education and could be reached through satellite-based solutions that are affordable and perfect for inaccessible locations. Solar-based solutions are the next step. With television and tablets that are chargeable by solar power, performing as the education tools for remote learning. These solutions are essential during lockdowns, but are also the basis for larger involvement and engagement of children in the learning experience. Hunger is also on the rise, and the number of acutely food insecure people could reach 270 million by 2021. Movement restrictions coincided with planting periods for most of the staple crops in the sub-Saharan Africa region, leading to food security challenges exacerbating even further in the coming months. Solar solutions are the most affordable way to address food insecurity across community and national levels. With only 6% of agricultural lands properly irrigated, most farmers across Africa rely on rainwater or manual irrigation systems, and millions of acres of land are not reaching their full crop potential. Solar irrigation is a prominent solution, and affordable financing models are paving the way for local small farm owners to irrigate their crops and reach as much as three times more yields. Smallholder farms constitute 80% of all farms in sub-Saharan Africa, employing about 175 million people directly and contributing as much as 90% of the food in the region. Imagine the change that three times the crops could establish. 2020 will forever be written in history books as the year of the COVID-19 pandemic. What began as a mysterious virus in Wuhan, China in late 2019 quickly spread across the entire globe, leaving no continent, country or community untouched, creating economic and humanitarian damage on a historic scale. COVID-19 is still everywhere, and its effects are projected to continue disrupting billions of lives for years and even decades to come. As the situation escalates and added effects unfold, so rises the need for contribution, for resources and efforts to help those in need. While short-term solutions are undoubtedly a must and will save millions of lives, long-term technology-based solutions are the ones that will reshape infrastructures, enable durable change, and could lead Africa and the entire world to a better and a more sustainable future.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is part of a televised speech delivered on July 31st, 2020 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the supreme leader of the Islamic Revolution on the occasion of Eid al-Adha.
As for the second goal, giving the wrong address, this is how some do it. They say that if we want sanctions to be lifted, we should come to terms with the U.S. The gist of what they say is that we should get along with the U.S. and stop resisting. Later, I will explain this more. This is how their distortion orientation functions. Of course, I will tell you that it affects some individuals as they repeat what they say. This happens in the case of the country's weak points, which are magnified tens of times in the case of underplaying the country's strong points and achievements, and in the case of giving the wrong address. Well, this touches some individuals, but it does not affect the majority of the Iranian nation. The majority of the people know the U.S. and the enemy. They know that they are lying and that they have ulterior motives. Therefore, the distortion movement has not produced the desired results for them.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want to need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor, grant me faith to be stronger.
I will tell you that if the distortion movement fails, the sanctions movement will definitely fail as well. This is because the arena is an arena and a war of wills. When the truth distortion movement fails, and when the Iranian nation's willpower remains firm and strong, the nation will certainly overcome the enemy's will, and it will win. This is the second point. The third point is that, as I said, sanctions are undoubtedly a crime committed by the U.S. They are a blow delivered on the Iranian nation at the hands of the U.S. However, ingenious Iranians have made the most of this attack and this enmity.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.